Great to see all you nice people. You people that aren't all that nice, it's nice to see you too. My dear wife of 48 years and I were pleased to be back again this year. We've been married, I just said to you, 48 years. You know, people get to a stage in their life when they start completing each other's sentences. We're way past that. I know what she's thinking. She knows what I'm thinking. We haven't had to speak to each other since 1997. And I got in the last words. I said, "Yes, dear." There was nothing more needed to be said. We pretty well knew what we needed to know, and so we just operate on assumptions. We don't have to study. We don't have to investigate. We kind of take it all for granted. At some point in our lives, we do that with church. You were about 3 years old, and somebody said to you, "Fold your hand with the fingers on the inside and put your pointer fingers up. And then you say, 'Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, and there's all the people.'" Were you taught that? So you began to get wrong teachings about the church when you were that tall. And many times it's hard to shake off the wrong teachings that have been inculcated and put in place for so very long. We need to rethink. Maybe we just need to think and to study to show ourselves approved unto God and dig in and learn the material. I stopped thinking about the word church when I found out in my upbringing it was a place where the parents dropped off the children. It was a building. I didn't know that in my Bible, there's more than one church. That never crossed my mind. It's all one book, isn't it? And I was taught in vacation Bible school at the Lutheran church to sing a little limerick, "Every promise in the book is mine." Were you taught that or something like that? So we come to the Bible prejudiced against what it actually says, because we've learned from "Open the door," and the people are in the building. I find out now the people are the body of Christ. They are the church. We meet in a building, call it a church, call it a steeple house, call it whatever you will. There's more than one church in the Bible. There's 12 different baptisms in the Bible. 7 of them are dry. I never knew these things. So when I finally began to learn some of this stuff, you know what my knee-jerk reaction was? It's got to be wrong. Can't be right. Because how could so many people have it wrong? One of the disquieting things about this time of year is how it's all about peace on earth. The earthly program with the Messiah coming to Israel has become the focus of Christianity, has it not? This time of year, people are saying John Stewart's fighting the war against Christmas and all of that kind of stuff. Here we are. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the body of Christ. And yet the focus of Christianity is upon Israel's program. Small wonder then, when we study and see some things, it might be discomforting. I can remember when the first time I read Pastor Stamm's book, Things That Differ, I can remember, had to be before 1997 because we were still talking. And I said to my wife, Carol, I said, "Can't these people say a complete sentence without using the word mystery?" But that was a defense mechanism on my part. I was being defensive about my ignorance and what I didn't know. I needed to learn the material. And I needed to find out that there is, according to Acts chapter 7, verse 38, a church in the wilderness. I find out, Paul writes later, that they were baptized onto Moses. They went across the Red Sea on dry ground, did they not?
Yes.
So that would be a dry baptism, would it not? And I thought the only kind of baptism there was in the Bible was the one that I submitted to in my Baptist church. There's a church in the wilderness baptized onto Moses. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul, who subsequently becomes my apostle Paul, he is consenting that people be killed that are members of a church in Jerusalem. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, I find myself with the crowd that's got Peter as its leader. By the way, Peter, James, and John made a deal with Paul and Barnabas in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, that Peter, James, and John, they'd go to the circumcision. And Paul wouldn't. So Peter, when he's baptizing people in Acts chapter 2, Peter, in Acts chapter 10, when he's still going by the law program, he wouldn't eat that which was unclean. Peter is the leader of this church at Jerusalem. Now, my upbringing, I thought, the church is that building over there. We'd go there Easter, we'd go there Christmas, and the rest of the time we'd drive by and wave. We're members. Yeah. I just didn't know. There is also, even in the only city on the planet named Swayze, I didn't know that till I Googled Swayze, there is a church which is the body of Christ. And that body of Christ church is described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, where we've got all things under Christ's feet, all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. How wonderful to know that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. We're all one. We're members of one another, members in particular. Think how many problems Pauline doctrine, just the statement that you all nodded to, as I said, we're members one of another, we're all members of the body of Christ to save people. Think of the problems in America today that would solve. If people were saved, wouldn't be a racist problem anymore, would there? We're all members one of the other. Wouldn't be a nationalistic or sociographic problem any longer, would there? Pauline doctrine. I can't fathom what a different world this would be had the Apostle Paul's writings been followed rather than the city of God in St. Augustine. I know some things, and you can see them for yourself. As we look in Hebrews, for example, in chapter 3, we have a mention of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 3 being over his own house. And the Hebrew people, the nation Israel, have their Messiah as he will be their king, and Christ is over the house. The house of Israel. Now, that wasn't true back in the wilderness before the Lord Jesus Christ had showed up. In Exodus chapter 40, we find out that Charlton Heston was over the house of Israel. Right? So, it was back then going to be Moses as the head of his house. Now, I come to find out, I'm not part of a house. I'm part of a 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, new creature. I'm part of the body of Christ. So being part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is a different relationship than being in a house. The body of Christ, in which I am a member in particular, and you and I are a new creature, is something that never crossed my mind when it was all about going to a church building, signing up to tithe, and become a member of the church. I was actually told that I couldn't be a member of the church until I'd gotten water baptized. The only thing I could do before I got water baptized was tithe. That was okay. But I couldn't be a member until I got dunked in the tank. I didn't know. God, the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, had already performed a baptism with which I did not need a towel from the Holiday Inn to dry off. He had Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10. He had completed me in Christ. My pastor told me you're not complete till you get baptized. But I didn't know that there was a different kind of baptism from the water. Why? When I got water baptized, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 were read at my baptismal ceremony. There's not a drop of water in the passage. That's where you're baptized into his death. Amen. Think with me now. There I was, real close. I need not to insult bricks, but I was about dumb as a brick. And I had the idea that by being water baptized, I was improving my relationship with God. I was a more sincere Christian. I could then be a member of the church. And I had no concept whatsoever of God having already completed me in Christ. I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ himself had been baptized two times. I was told to follow Jesus in baptism, and it was said to be water baptism. And we read that. There's three kinds of baptism in one verse in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized. But he also, the Savior also says in Luke chapter 12, in verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He'd already been water baptized. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I've straightened till it's accomplished. He spake of his death. That's the one I follow him in. Amen. Not the wet one, but the one that is spoken to on Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. You tell people Jesus got baptized twice, and they look at you and go, they'll be to you like my wife. They'll stop speaking to you. Mid-Acts dispensational right division is a good way to cut down on your Christmas card list. You got too many people coming to the family reunion. This will fix it. Why? There were so many things I didn't know. I could have filled libraries with what I didn't know. Still could, but not as big a library. Because God's given me what I need. Why? When I read in Hebrews chapter 2, for example, how shall we escape if we neglect, verse 3, such great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. Why? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. That's speaking to the Jerusalem church that had the signs and wonders. So when I read the book of Hebrews and somebody told me I could lose my salvation based on Hebrews 3 or Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10, verse 25, I bought into it because I didn't know. This wasn't talking to me. It was talking to the Hebrew people. Why, look at verse 8. Doesn't the last sentence of verse 8 give you pause? Not all things are under his feet as far as the book of Hebrews is concerned. Then where does the body of Christ get off saying we are the shining city on the hill, which President Reagan liked to talk about, and we're going to have dominion on this earth by being the exceptional nation? Do you study Manifest Destiny in your history books? That we will be the preeminent people on the earth because it's a God-given right? American exceptionalism that Brother Justin referred to goes back to that nation Israel on this earth. I was years before I recognized that the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrew people. Look at verse 5. And you get the function of the book. It is speaking about the world to come. So you get the clause at the end of the verse? So for me to think that my church and the church of Jerusalem and the church of the wilderness were all pretty much the same thing influenced my worldview, influenced political thinking, influenced the ability of people to come to me and quote 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 and get away with it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a wonderful verse. Shirley Dobson's used it for the National Day of Prayer. The late Jerry Falwell used it for Liberty University. It's been a banner. It's been a marching clarion call. But it's for Israel. God today is bodybuilding, not nation building. Can't you tell? Bodybuilding. He's building the body of Christ. That's what's going on. It's not about a house. It's about a body. Now, I said to you that Moses was the head over his house, and Christ is the head over his house. Christ, in his relationship to me, is not the head over a house. He's the head over a body. So my understanding, the nuance there is marvelous. Because people in a house, they can go somewhere else. Did you ever try to live without your head? You'll not get far. So these things change. My relationship with Christ, it's not as if he's the king. Oh, people like to say, I'm a king's kid. Harold Hill wrote books, I'm a king's kid. It's not that. You can walk away from a king. Vote in a new one. You can't walk away from your head. Speaks even to the security of the believer that I'm complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was told to accept Jesus into my heart. It took me a long time to find out my heart's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, who can know it? And that what I really needed to do was to be accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And that happens as a product of something that the folks at Jerusalem and the folks in the wilderness knew nothing about. Because the gospel of the grace of God is found in those few pages that Brother Justin was talking about. If you remove Paul's writings, if you have an old Scofield Bible, it's exactly 100 pages in your Bible. If you remove those pages, you don't have the gospel of the grace of God anywhere except in Paul's writings. If, then, You're mixing attributes of the wilderness church and attributes of the Jerusalem church and attributes of the body of Christ together. What are the chances that you're keeping the elements of the gospel of the kingdom separate from the gospel of the grace of God? Not good. So I'm going to be worried about you. You need to sort that out and know what you believe and why you believe it. Brother Justin already pointed out the first page of the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 19. First page of the Old Testament appears in your Bible 66 chapters after you got told. 69 chapters after you got told the Old Testament started. But that was given as the covenant to that nation, Israel. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, speaks of them as being God's peculiar treasure. So, a treasure and a kingdom of priests is what God institutes with that nation in the wilderness. And Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says the same thing. That is who the Jerusalem church is. May I point something out to you? To be a priest, you can't be infirm, halt, or lame. That's why healing is always associated with the gospel of the kingdom. In the gospel of the grace of God, we know that we have but one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, not a kingdom of priests. Don't we know that rather than being a peculiar treasure, we are a whole new creature that's never been here before? We're not a nation. We're not a priesthood. We are the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, new creature. When then I'm listening to singers sing about the gospel of the kingdom, the song that Betty Jean Robinson wrote, when I'm listening to this faith healer or that faith healer talking about how none of these diseases will be upon my people and how by his stripes we're healed, why would I jump to the conclusion that those are saved people talking? I don't want to fight with them about their promise of healing. If they can do it, I've got several problems they can start with me. But I'm concerned about their soul. Because if they're all about the healing program, if they're all about anointing, why, we bought a church that had an anointing oil in every room except the men's room and the ladies' room. Those are the only two rooms in the building where you couldn't get anointed. I worry they're mixing the kingdom gospel with who knows what. I've got a healing program. It's called death. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I'll be changed. Why would I want to be on the earth with Israel when I have a body celestial, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 44 and on? I'm going to be outfitted to live where my blessings are. Where are my blessings? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's why God never told me through the Lord Jesus Christ, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth. He told me, set your affections on things above. Amen. And not on the earth. Huh? Now see, that's the problem. That's the horse I tried to ride in on. We're so prejudiced against what the Bible actually says. A lot of folks don't think they've been to church unless somebody in a Zorro costume gets at some point in the service and says,
And as our Lord taught us to pray,
and everybody in the building, like a Pavlovian dog. Huh?
Our Father, which art in heaven.
He wasn't your father. He was the father of the nation Israel. Do you know how I know that? Because I can read. Justin gave us the verses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 says, Israel is God's firstborn son. Think with me now. I worry about a lot of things most people don't even know are there to worry about. But if Israel is God's firstborn son, and the New International and the New American Standard both say in John chapter 3, verse 16, that Christ is God's one and only son, what do those translations do with Israel having been God's firstborn son? And if Israel isn't God's firstborn son, and Christ is his one and only son, then if I'm with Jesus, don't I get everything Israel had? I worry about things in the new translations most folks don't even know they're there to worry about. I used to have hair. But I worry about all these things. Because, folks, I didn't know the bad doctrine I was learning. I didn't know. I didn't know the bad doctrine I was learning about a church and about the baptistry. It wasn't until I got into this book. And by that, I don't mean getting into this book. I don't mean by reading my books. Be glad if you did. But I mean, I don't even mean listening to Justin on and streaming him. I mean getting in here and learning how to ferret it out for yourself. Well, I'm not a nation. I'm not a holy priesthood. I'm a new creature. One thing Peter says that I'm willing to answer to, Peter does call him peculiar. I'm willing to go with that. But not in a doctrinal sense, only as an adjective. It's important for me to differentiate between the church in the wilderness, the church in Jerusalem, and the church which is his body, because the church which is his body comes into existence as a product of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what these people knew about that? Nothing. I was told by Billy Graham, by my own pastor, who probably learned it by watching Billy Graham, that everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross. And everybody in the New Testament is looking backward at the cross. And it's all one thing. You ever hear that one? That being the case, then, why does Peter, in Matthew chapter 16, in verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, try to prevent Christ from taking the cross? He wasn't looking forward to it. He was trying to stop it. Why does John chapter 20, in verse 9, say they knew not yet the scriptures that he must rise from the dead? Do you know why? You find out why in Luke chapter 9, verses 43 and 44. It was hid from them. As Brother Johnson said earlier, what was Christ's prayer on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not. It was hid from them. They knew not what was going on. They did not understand the benefit of Calvary's cross. And yet and still, they knew something about blood and the blood of the Passover. They knew about that, did they not? And so that was part of a sacrificial system. That sacrificial system was a part of the ceremonial law. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to the nation Israel in the passage that, again, Brother Justin, he covered so many verses in the first hour, he only left me about 8 verses. In John chapter 6, Jesus talks about the blood. And so, Christ is that Paschal lamb for the nation Israel. And it becomes the blood of their Messiah. He is that lamb slain from the foundation. I have a blood relationship. My blood relationship is, however, separate in that. I know from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, I have no part of the covenants. So to make me part of the Passover lamb and all of that is to blend me with Israel. The blood that was shed for me comes from God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Comes from the man, Christ Jesus. So Paul, when he shows up in town, he cares and don't know nothing of you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The blood is from the same personage who did two things on one cross for two different people that go to two different places and have two different purposes. I knew none of that. And the first 10 times I heard it, I thought, no, this can't be right. It was hard. Harder than learning is unlearning. Amen. It was hard unlearning. You know why? I was proud of my baptism certificate. Bless God. 9-year-old boy. My grandpa going to teach me how to swim. Takes me out to Wampler's Lake in southern Michigan in his 14-foot boat with his Evan Rude on the back. We get away from shore. He throws me out of the side of the boat. Swim. I'm thinking, swim? That was the last thing on my mind. Killing grandpa was on my mind. I swam like a rock. Blub, 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 blub. Terrified. Petrified. I'm supposing somebody told my grandpa, this is how you do it. Take him up. He'll swim or he'll drown. Well, I was working on the ladder. My head had not been underwater since I was 9 because of that. I don't count a shower as your head being underwater. When I was saved by God's grace, my preacher told me, you need to be baptized. You know, sprinkle? I got lots of verses on sprinkling. Oh, no, we're going to immerse you. My head... I didn't mention to you the Lord saved my soul. I was 36 years old. My head had not been underwater for 27 years. This was a big deal. So when I got baptized, you want to tell me that doesn't make me acceptable to God? Look what I did! Which was exactly the opposite of what Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 would have me to know. It's not about you and your certificate and what a brave thing you did. You just died, son. You're crucified with Christ. Where's my life now? What's hanging on the wall? See, there's a... No, it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. My life is hid with God in Christ. So I was misdirected and mistaught by people that cared about me and loved me and did all sorts of things that I didn't know were wrong. I'm not mad at him. But it was hard for me to accept that the Holy Ghost of God had already baptized me into the body of Christ before we ever got on the bus and went to the church in Vandalia so they could baptize me. It was a done deal before we ever went through all of that. I have a relationship with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as part of His death, burial, and resurrection and payment for my sins. I resent the new translations that leave blood out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, leave blood out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. You can put up with it. You probably didn't know what was missing in those verses because you read those verses. How do you know what's missing? But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness, as it applies to me and the gospel of the grace of God, has no relationship to Jewish ceremonials. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, I'm not under the law, but under grace. So I need to stand fast in my liberty. I'm separate from this. And I need to, Galatians 5:1, stand fast in that separateness. I know I had a hard time with this one. Again, unlearning is harder than learning. I found out that the church in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, were God's firstborn son. Well, what if your firstborn son is spiritually dead? What if the Messiah shows up and says, I'm come not but to the lost sheep, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, of the house of Israel? John the Baptist didn't show up and say, oh, you guys are doing great. Israel had broken its covenant relationship with God to such a degree. Think about this. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Does not the devil offer the kingdoms of this world to the Lord Jesus Christ? I thought that was supposed to be Israel's. So here's the devil with squatter's rights over what Israel had ruined. So guess then who the born-again people must be. I thought that was me. Why, there's a whole generation of people. If you study statistics in Christianity and go to Barna's site, it's all about the born-agains. Interestingly, in John chapter 3, where the language shows up, some people would have it to be about water baptism. There's not a drop of water in it, save the water in the mother's womb. But the people who had been the firstborn would be the candidate to be the born again. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I choose not to frustrate the grace of God, verse 21. I am a new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17. So rather than being me with a remodel, born again, my history stopped when God saved my soul and I became a new creature, and the life that I now live is His. So rather than a redux, I am a new creature. Now, there's enough similarity in being a new creature and being born again that people try to blend it all together. I'm trying to say to you, and one of the points of this seminar is to say, be careful about that. There are reasons why these things are separate and distinct. And a reason for me being separate and distinct is if I am again, what was I the first time? If I was the same as I find in John 1, 2, and 3, unsaved Israel, Does not John chapter 4, verse 22 say salvation is of the Jews? Then what am I doing in John 3? Does not John chapter 5, verse 29 say that salvation is to the people who have had good works, and condemnation is to the people that are the evildoers? Is not that what John chapter 5, verse 29 says? That being the case, what am I doing with John 3? I need to, unlearn. I need to become more nuanced in my thinking. I need to become intelligized as to what this book says and how this book operates. Now, when you say, well, I'm not born again, I'm a new creature, you lose about two-thirds of your Christmas card list right there. You want to lose the rest of them? Tell them tithing is stupid. Because two things are true about tithing. One, most folks lie about it. They're not really tithing. The statistics are churchgoers give 3% of their income. So there's got to be a whole lot of folks that are not telling the exact truth. Tithing, not only is it under the law, can I turn you to Malachi? Or for you that are new to this, Malachi? Verse 8, Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? You rob. Yeah, you have robbed me. Did you say, nay, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Now they go on in verse 10 and make the church the storehouse, which it isn't. They'll go on and try to win you with the carrot and stick approach. Do you see the carrot and the stick in verse 10? If you tithe, blessings. If you don't tithe, you ever hear preachers say, well, I'm sorry that he crashed the pickup truck and he's in the hospital laid up. God's collecting his tithes. You ever hear that one? You folks don't get out much, do you? I'm repulsed. This makes me about as mad as anything does. There's a lot of things make me mad. You figured that out by now. Her first word since 1997 is an inappropriate amen. Oh, P, how many P's in inappropriate? People, verse 9, you can't be cursed. Christ was made a curse for you on Calvary's cross. How dare anybody, for the sake of money, put you under a curse and back with the church in the wilderness or Peter's outfit? That is shameful. I want your money. Got a little bit. It'll have to do. But to put you under a curse to get money, the doctrines involved in putting you under a covenant. If you give, then you get a cookie, and if you don't give, then God's going to knock the snot out of you. You purpose in your heart. You don't give of necessity. Was the law a necessity? Yes. You don't give of necessity. You're not under the law. It's interesting that this church back here in the wilderness, they got baptized dry, didn't they? They're baptized in a cloud. They go across the Red Sea on dry ground. Don't you remember? Trout and Heston? Let my people go. The waves parted, and they went across on dry ground. In the back of your Bible are maps that show the travels of the children of Israel, and nobody has a Bible that shows the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. Your Bible shows them doing loop-de-loops on dry ground to avoid getting their feet wet. Boy, you need to learn. You need to study. You need to unlearn. I'm still unlearning. They were baptized dry. When the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the church at Jerusalem, with what did John the Baptist baptize? John the Baptist baptized with water, H2O. What was the function of John's water baptism? Those are verses. John chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, the function of John's baptism was to manifest the Messiah to the nation Israel. How, if you were a Pharisee or a lawyer, did you reject the Messiah? Luke chapter 7, you're not baptized of John by not being baptized. So that was their kingdom testimony. That was their testimony, water baptism, that they had received and accepted the Messiah. As many as received him and gave him power to become the sons of God. So they received him by being water baptized. So far, so good. Matthew chapter 3 in verse 11. We have Christ. Now, he does two different baptisms. There's three baptisms in one verse in Matthew chapter 3. Christ baptizes with the Holy Ghost. That's what happens in Acts chapter 2 to the Jerusalem church. Christ in that verse also baptizes with fire. So the Holy Ghost baptism equips Israel for its kingdom. The fire baptism, read the next verse. Chaff, everlasting fire. It's H-E double hockey sticks. This body of Christ in Swayze, Indiana, has a Holy Ghost doing the baptizing. Christ baptized with the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Ghost baptizing you into the body of Christ, whereby the new creature is created. There I was thinking, there's only one kind of baptism in the Bible. There's only one kind of church in the Bible. What chance did I have of ever getting anything very much right without becoming a student of this book? So the only verse in the Bible that talks about study also tells you how. Study, 2 Timothy 2:15, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There are divisions in this book, rightly dividing the word of truth. Divisions that of necessity I must respect. I've shown people some things about dispensational truth by showing them Deuteronomy chapter 6 compared to Romans chapter 10. Take a look. Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the last two verses. What is the source of Israel's righteousness? And the Lord commanded us to do all the, to do, that's performance, to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. What's Paul say about fear? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but joy and peace and, well, sound mind is iffy. To to fear the Lord for our good always, that we might that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. It shall be our righteousness. Oh, here's a church in the wilderness saying it's our righteousness if we observe to do stuff. Now look at your apostle. He takes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 and 25, and smacks you right across the forehead with them. Isn't that how you get a mule's attention? Smack him across the forehead with a 2x4? Isn't that how you get his attention? That's what was needed with me. That's why I don't have any hair. I'm hard-headed. Takes a while to convince me of something. Once I'm convinced, I'm like a bulldog. I won't let go. But look at your apostle in Romans chapter 10 in verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You see it? Righteousness by the doing of the law things. What did he say in verse 4? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. So, yes, there was performance for the people back there in the wilderness. Yes, there was performance for them, for you and for me, not by works of righteousness, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Amen. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on the one that justifies the ungodly, his faith counted for righteousness. Isn't it needful for us to sort out these things and rightly divide the word of truth? For me, it's not performance, it's grace. Amen. What about the church in the wilderness? I know a guy who wrote a book to, I'm sorry, I said wilderness. What about the church in Jerusalem? I know a guy who wrote a book to them. Not the history book of the Acts of the Apostles, but James writes to these people. How do I know that? Because I can read. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, of which I'm not a member. I'm a new creature, the body of Christ. And in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. So he's writing to the 12 tribes, which are scattered. When were they scattered? You people are wealthy, rich folks. You've got study Bibles. What's it say in those little bitty verses right under the verse or right next to the verse? It says Acts chapter 8, verse 1, does it not? That's the Jerusalem church scattered. James is writing to these people. Why is that important? Because you've got folks trying to tell you that James 2:24 means it's works for salvation. And rather than being able to say, James wasn't writing that to us, James is writing that to the Jerusalem church scattered in Acts chapter 8, you come up with some lame excuse, well, James chapter 2 is not really about salvation. That's about your good works before men. James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then that how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Didn't I read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 that I'm justified by the faith of faith? I did, didn't I? So I got me a problem. How do I solve the problem? The obvious way to solve the problem in James chapter 2, verse 24 is to keep buying translations until you find one you like. Or, better still, learn Greek. Which the man who graduated the seminary and studied Greek for 2 years graduates able to read third grade level Greek. Listen to anything else on a third grade level? Back there they do, but not out here. So by recognizing the difference between the body of Christ and that church in Jerusalem, I can put James 2:24 where it belongs, and 2:14 as well. And so suddenly, I don't have a problem any longer. Those folks had a different program. I don't have to make excuses for the Hebrew epistles. Why are they called Hebrew epistles? Because they're written to Hebrews. Who are the guys in Galatians 2 that I stumbled on earlier, verses 7, 8, and 9, who committed to go to the circumcision? Peter, James, and John. Who wrote the Hebrew epistles? Peter, James, and John. Oh, this isn't so hard. What's hard is taking the baptism certificate off the wall. What's hard is not being a royal priesthood. What's hard is when I vote, I'm bringing in the kingdom. No, that goes away. What's hard is understanding I'm crucified. They just had a baby 3 weeks ago. They're starting to learn what unselfishness means. From that day on, I need to learn crucified with Christ. It's not about me. It's about Him. So there were so many things which I had to unlearn. Most significant of all is I needed to learn that my message, as Paul relates it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, verse 1, verse 2, by which also you're saved, verse 3 and 4, how the Christ died for our sins. I need to know that that's the message. Not the baby in the manger. As wonderful as all that is. Not His sinless, holy, perfect life. As wonderful as all that is. Not His promises to the nation Israel, which are yet and still, yea and amen. I needed to learn God's grace is sufficient for my soul to be saved on the merits of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on my behalf. Note, and we'll end here. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 19, God reconciled the world to Himself. So reconciliation was available to me, and I rejected it. I'd been water baptized as a baby. I hadn't robbed any banks yet. Do that later. I needed to find out that that reconciliation that Christ purchased on Calvary's cross would be on my account, and it would be applicable to me personally when my faith was in what God had done on Calvary's cross. Amen. I get sick and tired of hearing all the people running for office these days. Oh, he's a person of faith. Yeah, he's got a totem pole in his backyard and he bows down to it every day. Faith has an object. Yes. The object of my faith is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody in the Old Testament ever thought about dying and going to heaven. No. That's Pauline. No. Nobody ever thought about being crucified with Christ being a good thing. Peter tried to prevent it in Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 to 22. I need to operate according to not kingdom truth, but the truth which is according to the revelation of the mystery. Peter speaks in Acts chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21 about that which had been prophesied by all his holy prophets since the world began. Paul says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 and 26 that Paul is speaking of the revelation of the mystery hidden since the world began. Everybody knew it since the world began. Nobody knew it since the world began. That's more different than Apple and PC. That's different. That's a big deal. And it's really simple, isn't it? The hard part isn't learning it. The hard part's unlearning all the other stuff. Amen. All right, we'll stop there. And you're allowed to speak again, dear. Do we? The answer is 42. Yes, sir. He was their paschal lamb. He was the sacrificial lamb. Because, you see, all the sins that took place back here had been put in an escrow account. They were on hold. The blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient. So God then takes care of all of that, which was being held in abeyance, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point of Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Because when Romans chapter 3, verse 25 speaks of the sins that are past, the Methodists say, God, Christ dies for all your sins till you get saved. Then you have to confess them or get rebaptized. You have to keep yourself saved. Actually, the sins that are past in Romans chapter 3, verse 25 has to do with the fact that the point of Hebrews, and the books are free. You'd love my book on Hebrews because it speaks of a better blood, a better sacrifice, a better covenant, a better kingdom, and that's what Israel gets as a product of their paschal lamb. Amen. Sir? Well, the blood of the body of Christ is best dealt with, I think, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where it's God's blood shed for sin. You have a holy God so righteous that he does everything necessary in the plan of salvation and leaves us totally out of it. And by his doing that, then it's still clean and holy. We'd mess it up and have bowling alleys in heaven. So the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is still the attribute of the mediator. It's God's blood, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So God is providing a sacrifice for us. The emphasis on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is equally, it's very significant, but it's not according to the law understanding of it, of rites and rituals. It's his complete sacrifice. It's his complete giving of himself. Hope that helps. Yes, sir. Sure. Their rock is not our rock. Yeah. And that would be good if people understood that because they've made Peter the rock, playing with the word Petrus. But the Lord's dealings with Israel. And almost every verse you've mentioned has the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. Every time you read that in your Bible, that's a tetragrammaton. That's the Lord God, Jehovah. And that distinguishes it to the nation Israel. Maybe you didn't know. In your Bible, L-O-R-D is every time the King James translators, that's Jehovah. When it's L-O, lowercase, R, lowercase, D, that's Adonai. pointing toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I think I'm right. Every verse you mentioned is Jehovah's dealings with them. Sir?
Well, I think a lot of things that throw people off. You mentioned the Passover.
Yes, sir.
Paul quotes the Old Testament.
Yes.
Does that as an illustration. One that came to my mind is 1 Corinthians 5:7, where Paul says, even Christ our Passover sacrifice.
Okay. Pile on.
Is that just simply an illustration that he's drawing the point from and applying it to us?
That's a wonderful question. And it would be good if you would pile on. Can you give me another verse? How about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6? Look at that one. Look at that one. Because if that verse hasn't been thrown at you, it will be. Is Israel yet and still a viable entity when Paul writes 1 and 2 Corinthians? The answer is yes. Yes. You don't have the fall of Israel. Paul's in 1 Corinthians talking in tongues, talking about gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as he does in Romans chapter 12. So where people get confused is when Paul knows he has more than one audience and you and I don't. There's times when Paul is saying things that can be heard by unsaved Israel. Paul performs special miracles. Why? Jews require a sign. He couldn't even heal his own eye condition later on. So what you're looking at is really a progressive revelation in the Apostle Paul as much as anything. But I'm an able minister of the New Testament by knowing I'm not in the New Testament. Amen. Just as Jeremiah 31:31-34, Brother Johnson read earlier, Hebrews 8:8-10 says the same thing, that it's all about them and not about us. So when Paul is writing the Acts epistles, epistles during the Acts time frame, there are on the earth unsaved Hebrews. Where could those people go? They could go with Peter and the little flock. They could be saved by grace, where they'll cease to be Israel and become part of the body. When you've got an unsaved Gentile in the Acts period, where can they go? Where does Cornelius, an unsaved Gentile, go? Peter's little flock. Or did Paul, there's a group of mid-Acts folks that call themselves Bereans. Who are the Bereans?
Jews.
Jews in a synagogue. What's Paul dealing with them for? Isn't he Romans 11:13, the apostle to the Gentiles? What's Paul doing in the Berean synagogue? They're now uncircumcised in heart and ears. They haven't standing. So they become part of Paul's potential audience. That's the point of Romans 4, uncircumcised and circumcised. So some of these difficult verses, and they're difficult, whether it be Acts 19 or whether it be 1 Corinthians the verse you cited, or 2 Corinthians 3:6, which is everybody's favorite, have to do with a transition period Now, when Paul describes being an able minister of the New Testament, he's describing the spirit of it and not the letter of either one. One thing I know of certainty is that New Testament Israel is said to have the laws written on their hearts. Jeremiah 31:32, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. If the law was something they couldn't keep, what's the point of that? Well, Exodus chapter 36, verse 27, God causes them to walk in His statutes so they are able to do that which they had not previously been able to do, because God is causing them to walk in His statutes. And so when they don't, they've done something unpardonable. I wonder if that's where the unpardonable sin goes, blaspheming what the Holy Ghost did for them. You've got transition in the Acts epistles, in Paul's writings, where it starts out, it's all about Israel, and it ends up, it's not about Israel at all. And after the book of Acts, it's quite simple. So, now I have you completely confused. But that's an awfully good question. Why is Paul talking in tongues? Why is Paul circumcising people? Why is Paul healing people? I mean, they'll throw all of that at you. And they're throwing it at you out of their frustration, because they don't know why their grandma didn't get healed and why she died. Someone else. You folks are fun. It's great to be here. I said to somebody earlier, there's a very few places where I get to go and actually enjoy what I listen to. And you've got a gem here in Brother Justin. Remains to be seen about Jeremy. But we'll see that this afternoon. Amen? Amen.